Very briefly, last week we began with the introduction to this series of lessons. This grows out of what I've been teaching on Wednesday evenings about how you could speak to someone about the existence of God. I told you all that this would be relevant to you. I hope you may come in contact with somebody who would have questions about this, but little did I know that I was the one going to be approached about it. I was in a mechanic shop on Friday, and the fellow that was doing the work on our car, and he said, I've got a serious question. He said, how do you know that there even is a God? Well, it kind of took me off, took me by surprise, and I thought, I'm glad you asked that. I think I've got an answer for you. And so that just reaffirmed to me that there are people out there who thinking about these things. And this fellow was really searching, and I think I gave him a lot to think about. He didn't give me a definite answer on whether or not I'd convinced him, but the truth was it really wasn't my place to convince him. It was my job to give him what the Bible says about it and then let him come to his own conclusion. So here's what we've been looking at. The existence of God. There's a big long word for this that you may have heard if you read much or watch television. It's called apologetics. Apologetics is the science, they call it, of intelligently defending the faith. So apologetics itself is not a bad thing if it's done from a biblical perspective. And a lot of your creation scientists are involved with this. Have you all heard of any of these men? Dr. Henry Morris or Dr. Ken Ham, these creation scientists that used to have a great bit more popularity back in the 80s and 90s. When I came here, I guess it was Raymond Miller had at some point purchased a great deal of creation science material, and I found it back there in the office that probably was involved with when the Christian school was here. So I don't know, did any of the members that were here back then, did you talk a lot about creation? Was there anything, did you have any special speakers come through here about that you can remember? Well, all the materials back there that may have been used for the school more than the church. But what I mean is there was a time in this country, as far as I can tell from history, during the time of the moral majority back in the 80s, and I was just discovering America back in the 80s, where there was a renewed interest in these things about God and creation. And sadly, that's sort of dwindled, I'm afraid. But what are we going to answer folks when they have serious questions about the existence of God, and how do we know that there is such a God as the Christians say there are? Well, we don't make the claim in and of ourselves. We just echo what we believe the Bible teaches, that God is there. He's revealed himself just the way he wants him known, and we believe it or we can reject it. And so that's the study. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Some of this is familiar to you folks. You've heard it before. Maybe this will just be a refresher. But get this down, get this settled. There are two evidences, other than the Bible, that there is a God. Two evidences. And I'm not even going to talk about the Bible first. I'm going to talk about the two evidences that every man or woman or boy and girl, whatever color, gender, education, whatever, two evidences of God's existence. The first is the evidence of creation, the creation itself. Now, I realize I'm going to be reading some verses from the Bible, but this evidence of creation is separate from the Bible. I mean by that, if a man didn't have a Bible, he would still have these two evidences that there is a God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation, that's the word, of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's the word, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you understand that? God said that look around and you see what God has made, or when you see what has been created, that itself is a testimony, not just to God. But look at the interesting word in verse 20. It doesn't just say his eternal power. It says, and Godhead. If you've never looked up the word Godhead, it doesn't just refer to God the Father. The word Godhead in our King James Bible always references the fact that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you see how specific the Bible is? The Bible says that creation, if you're willing to look at it, just look at what God's made, it won't just tell you that there's a God somewhere. It'll tell you that the God who made it actually is a Trinity in nature. Isn't that something to think about? So the question this morning is, how can a man who's never seen the Bible, never talked to a Christian, never read a gospel tract, how can nature, what we call nature, what the world calls nature, we call it creation. Do you ever have any of your old time grandmothers or grandfathers and they'd say, never in all creation have I seen such a thing like this. You don't hear the word creation much used anymore in popular language, because when you say creation, you know what you're really testifying to? There's a creator somewhere. So you'll never hear an atheist talk about creation. They'll talk about nature. Yeah. Mother Nature, right? You heard old Mother Nature or old Father Time. And so you won't hear them use the word creation. If you say you're a creationist, you know what you're saying about yourself? You believe there's a God who made all there is. Can't have a creation without a creator, right? Amen. Yeah, that's the right answer. Sometimes you folks, you look around and see what everybody else is going to say before you'll commit to an amen. That's all right. So how can we know that there's a God, number one, and that he's revealed himself, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? How can you see that as you go outside and look at the trees? Maybe we should convene here and go outside for this lesson. If I didn't think you'd be too much of a distraction, I would, because it must be something. As you look at what's out there, how can what's out there tell a man or a woman, if they're willing to follow it, that God is Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Well, here's a few. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we were last week, but we'll kind of go back here. How can creation testify to the fact that, number one, there is a God and that he's a Trinity? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I think there is a connection, by the way, and I'm not making a stereotypical summary judgment here, but I have never met anybody that spends a lot of time outdoors. I mean, hunters or hikers or campers. I've never met anybody that spends a lot of time outdoors that ever said they didn't believe in God. Now, there may be some, I don't know. But most of the people I hear that say there's no God, they spend all their time in a classroom or in a laboratory or in a library, right? If you see somebody that, I never met a farmer that says he doesn't believe in God. Now, there may be some, I don't know, but I'm saying, seems to me there may be a connection with somebody who is observing creation a lot, that they instinctively have this knowledge that somebody made all this. And so, again, don't run out of here saying that everybody in a laboratory is an atheist. What I'm saying is if a man or woman really spends time with what God has made and the beauty of it, all the ones I've ever met anyway have been believers in God. I've never met anybody in the Smoky Mountains that didn't believe there was a God. I mean, you live in a place as beautiful as the Smoky Mountains where I live. You know that that kind of beauty doesn't come by chance, right? Now, when I moved up here to this wasteland, I could almost be persuaded to know maybe they got something here. But nobody that lives in the mountains or in the hollers or in the gullies disbelieves there's a God. All right, I can tell you folks have had as long a week as I have. Okay, Genesis 1, let's look at it. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's a straightforward account. Something you'll find lacking here is God never tries to convince you that He's there. He simply says, here's what I did. And if you want to disprove there is a God, then the burden of proof lies with you, not with God. God doesn't have to try to prove He's there. The problem the skeptic has is to try to prove that He's not there. And there's no man that has the ability to say, after studying all the facts and after probing every last centimeter of the universe, I have concluded that there is no God there. Nobody can make that kind of inquiry. No man can. I wasn't around at this time, but anybody remember what Khrushchev, which was the general secretary of the Soviet Party, said when they put the first fella up there in space? From a Russian paper, I read the expert that he said that the Russians had now gone to space and come back, and they had found that there was no God out there. Well, if you're a communist, you don't believe in God. You'll never meet a true communist that's a believer in God. They're anti-God, anti-Christian. But you see what a foolish statement he made? He said, we sent a fella up just a few miles over the earth, brought it back down, and he said, because he went up and came down, there's no God out there. You know, that fella had to go quite a bit further than what he did if he's going to be able to say with any sort of authority that there is no God. Wouldn't he have to explore everything that there is to explore? Wouldn't he have to go to the very lowest depths of the ocean, all the way to the outer limits of the universe and beyond, to be able to say, didn't find any God? So you can't say that. And so, we see God's revealed Himself, and if you want to disprove Him, then go right ahead. But you don't have any real foundation for saying that there is no God. Now, let's look at this matter of the Trinity. Three. We could stay here all day listing things that you'll find in threes when it comes to the created world. And all that goes back to what Romans chapter 1 said, that creation does show the Godhead, the Trinity. Here's the first one. We did cover this last week, but you'll see three here. Time, space, and matter. All of creation consists of time, space, and matter. Do you remember these terms from school? Matter is anything of substance. You can see it. You can touch it. Matter. Space here is the distance between the matter. Between me and you, what do we have? Space. And then, of course, time. Have to have time or there would be no existence. So you have three things, time, space, and matter. Do you remember how creation shows us that? Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning, what's that? It's time. God created the heaven. That's space, isn't it? And the earth. That's matter. So you got time, space, and matter. But we can take it even further than that. Look at time in the beginning. Doesn't time come in three parts? What is there to time? Past, present, future. Three. Isn't that coincidental? Three. What about space? What measurements do you have to be able to calculate space? Don't you have to have length, width, and height? And that's the measurements. Three. What about matter? What about things you can actually behold and touch? They come in three forms. Matter comes in one of three states. You have a solid, or a liquid, or a gas. Folks, it's no coincidence that all these things come in threes. God told us back there in Romans 1 that creation testifies that there is a triune God. Three. And again, we could go all day about the things that you find in threes, talk about creation. Now, look at Psalm 19. Find Psalm chapter 19. We're just hitting the high spots here. There's a lot more could be given, but we're talking this morning about the existence of God. And the first of two evidences that there is a God is creation. And again, I stress this because it's true. A man who didn't even have a Bible has these two evidences. And that's why God said over there in Romans chapter 1 that they are without excuse. No one will ever be able to stand before God at the judgment and say to God, I honestly never knew you existed. Now, he may say that, but he can't say it honestly. He cannot truthfully say that he had no idea at all there was a higher power outside of himself. That's what God said. That's not what I said. God said, so that they are without excuse. As we've said before, ignorance may be bliss in some cases, but there'll be no plea for ignorance when you stand before God, because God will say back to his creation, I showed you that I was here. I showed you through creation. I gave you a conscience. And then God gave us special revelation. He gave us his word. And he even sent his son as a living expression of his word. What more could God do, folks, to shout to the world that he's there? He is here. He's not hiding himself. God's not cloaked himself with invisibility just so he can elude everybody. He's saying, I'm here, I exist, and to prove it to you, I'm going to send my son down there to live among you. And then when he came, what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. And so God made it plain that he wanted us, his creation, to know he's there. Didn't he? Nobody's going to be able to stand and say, how could I have trusted you or how could I have believed you? I didn't even know you were there.
Yeah, that's what my son...
No argument.
That's what my son said. He said he can't believe that people that had never heard of God, that would go to hell, you know.
Well, your son's wrong.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
And if it was my son, he'd be wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's a matter of what the Bible teaches. Now, God has made himself known. If men are willing to take in what they see, the evidence. Now, can men reject evidence? Absolutely. What would you call a man, I wonder? What would you call a man who had all the evidence laid before him clearly, systematically, logically, and that same man said, I don't believe it? There's a word for that kind of person. A fool. Isn't that just what God called him? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, back to the lesson here.
Yeah.
What about Psalm 19? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? Creation's voice. That's what this verse says. This verse says, look at verse 2, that both daytime and nighttime have a message they're trying to get across. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Isn't that something to think about? Do you step outside, whether it's day or night, and you know what you would hear? You would hear creation testifying to the fact that there is a God.
Amen.
Day and night. I don't care what language you speak or what language, you second, third languages you may have learned. I don't care what your language is. You can understand the language of creation. That's what the Bible says. You see in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, creation is loudly shouting to men of this world, there is a God. There is a God. And more than that, it's saying there is a God who is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity there. That's what nature, that's what the creation, you see, nature is what we've heard so long, but it's creation. That's what's making the message that God's there. Now, how do we see this message? All right, a few ways. First of all, You see what the scripture says here? Verse number 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. All right. Don't forget the Son. We're going to come back to him. Verse number 5. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then it starts talking about the law of the Lord and the judgments of God. What he's saying here is that creation, and more specifically, if you look at verse 1, the heavens, those celestial bodies up there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all those things are testifying that there is a God, both day and night. Now, for this study here, condense it quite a bit. Think about the sun for a minute, the S-U-N, sun. Think about the sun. I wonder how many times you really think about the sun. We're out in it. We rely on it. Without the sun, of course, there'd be no life on this planet. And yet, do you know that constantly that sun is giving a message that there is a God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Here's the few ways I made note of. The sun moves from east to west. Now, I know, now we understand by that. We know that the sun's stationary, right? But when we talk about the sun moving, we know what we mean. Right? So the sun moves from east to west, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Rises in the east, moves to the west. If you take the Bible literally, and I do, Matthew 24:27 says that's exactly how the sun, S-O-N, is going to come too. From the east to the west when he comes. So that sun up there in the sky is a living picture of the other sun, the S-O-N of God. That's not the only way the sun is a picture of God. The sun puts out waves, right? And there's three kinds of waves, unless I'm missing one. There's three kinds of solar rays that are being put out by our sun. First, if what the scientists tell us, and I believe they can be trusted here, are ultraviolet rays. You ever buy a pair of sunglasses? And on that it says 100% UV protection. Now, you can't see ultraviolet rays, with the physical eye. You can't see them, but they're there, and they have an effect, don't they? So something can be invisible and still be very effective, and that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen, but he's very visible in his effect on whatever he comes in contact with, right? He's likened in the Bible to the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. You know where it is. You don't know where it's the circuit, so forth, but you know it's there. So the first type of rays are the ultraviolet rays. And then you got the visible rays of the sun. Those are what you can see. That's what gives us light. And you know who that picture is? That picture is Jesus Christ. Because he did come down and he was visible. And men could see him, and they could touch him, and they could see him eat, and they watch him be crucified. So Jesus Christ is the visible expression of God. Everybody together so far?
Yeah.
Ultraviolet rays, Holy Spirit. The visible solar rays, that's God the Son. And then you have the infrared rays, and you can't see them either, and those can't be felt. And that pictures God the Father. Jesus said that God is spirit. You can't see the Father. You know he's there. You trust by faith that he's there. And you can't feel him. I mean by that, God's very mysterious in many of his ways. So three waves. Now, I'm not, that's not my area of study, so I'm sure it could be said in a more technical way, but the basis of it is, when you look up at the sun, don't look up at the sun, but when you consider the sun, remember that sun up there is reminding you that there is a God. hand, you think about the sun's relationship to the moon. You ever thought about that? Didn't the Bible here, back in Psalm 19, look at what it says concerning the sun, verse number 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. In other words, the bridegroom has a path. He's coming out of his chamber. Now, if you've got a bridegroom, what does that necessarily, what do you need in order to have a bridegroom? You need a bride. And so, as far as creation, then the bride to the sun would be the moon. And it also has a path, if you want to say it that way. Now, you think about the moon for just a minute. The moon's quite a thing. The moon doesn't, as you know, create any light of itself. But it's a satellite. In other words, it reflects the light from the sun, and it directs that light back onto the earth. Now, aren't we called the bride of Christ? We are, and he's the groom. And we don't manufacture our own light. You know that, don't you? If there's any light, anything good about us at all, it's just what we reflect from the sun. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. In this respect, we reflect the sun. And we're to give light, we're to show light, and there's an impact there. But you can take this even further. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. In Isaiah 13, 10, Ezekiel 32, 7, the moon as referred to as female. In the Bible, the sun, in Ecclesiastes 1, 5, and Revelation 1, so forth, the sun is referred to as male. So you got male and female, sun and the moon. God set that relationship up that way. And we, the church, are a picture of the moon. I guess I should say the moon's a picture of us as the church. The bridegroom is the sun. He's the one that generates the light. And by the way, if you know anything about the sun, it generates its own light from what's going on inside the sun. And if you all like chemistry, you know, the sun, there's chemical fusion or fission, whichever one it is. One is breaking apart, one's coming together. And anyway, in the heart of the sun, there's that continual chemical bonding and fusion. Some of you are looking glazy-eyed right now. This is probably what your high school chemistry teacher saw, like I see here. But anyway, the light and the heat from the sun is a result of what's happening inside the sun. Say it that way. And do you know God doesn't need anybody from the outside to give him any power?
No.
God's not dependent on any other God or any other man to give him his power. He is complete in himself, just like our sun is. He doesn't need any outside help. Now, the moon, that's a different story. Without the sun, the moon would just be out there cold and dead. But not the sun. The sun sustains itself. And our God is self-sustaining. Isn't that something to think about?
Yeah.
Our God existed long before we did. And he doesn't need us to be God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can get a little egotistical in our thinking. And if we're not careful, we can have the idea that everything revolves around us. By the way, do you know until fairly recently that's what people believed about our solar system? That the Earth was the center and everything revolved around the Earth. That's called the geocentric theory, that the Earth is the center of the universe. In fact, there was a man named Galileo, and I think Copernicus too, before him. You know what the Roman Catholic Church did to those two men for putting forth the idea that the earth is not the center of the universe at all? They said the sun's the center of the universe and all the planets revolve around the sun. They excommunicated those men. And that's a matter of history. You can study that for yourself. The Catholic Church said this is heresy. You can't teach that the earth is not the center of the universe. And those men were cast out and branded as heretics because they had the audacity to say that the sun is the center of the solar system. Now, they'll deny that fact now, the Catholic Church would, but that's what the whole world believed for a long time. You know why they believed that? Because in our old sinful nature, don't we think it's all about us? Everything revolves around us. But folks, God didn't set it up that way. God set it up where everything revolves around the sun. And doesn't it really? I mean, spiritually, doesn't it all depend on the S-O-N? Doesn't it all depend on the Son of God? Isn't he the center of everything? And so you see all those pictures. Now, I'd hope we'd get to conscience today, but we won't. So you'll have to do without a conscience for one more week, all right? But creation. I want to leave you with this here before we move on, and that's Ephesians 4. I'd like for you to turn there, and I want to give you sort of a personal testimony to why we're studying these things. So just in a brief summary, next, when you go outside, when you leave this service, you go outside to go home, and you're enjoying the warmth of the sun, and then when tonight comes, and if it's a clear night, and the moonlight shines down, you can thank God that your Father made it all. Amen. And that it's constantly telling the whole world what you already believe, that he exists and that he's infinitely wise and you can improve upon his plan.
You know, some people think that they wake up one morning and everything just came to in existence, right? Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. That's the big bust theory.
Beginning.
All right.
One time she said, "When was the beginning? When was
it?" You know. Is it the beginning?
Yeah, in the beginning.
Now look at Ephesians 4. Here is my personal motivation for this, and I know I've been pastoring enough to know some subjects don't interest certain folks, and so I can understand. Maybe you didn't particularly enjoy science when you were coming up. That's all right. But I hope you see the purpose for it here. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And here's the purpose, verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." That's the purpose of teachers and pastors, is to try to equip the saints to know the difference between truth and lies. And I believe you folks here in this room, I believe that you can spot an error. You can spot a lie. I received news about 2 weeks ago that some folks that I cared very deeply about, and I still care very deeply about, and I love very dearly, got to meddling in a system of false doctrine, and really a cult, that's what it is. And they left our church to go join that thing. Very hurtful. Very hurtful indeed. And I wondered for a long time, where did we go wrong? Where did I go wrong in failing to equip these things? And then God helped me to see that you can put it all out there before people. You can teach it, you can preach it. But in the end, you folks have to decide for yourself. Are you going to believe God's word or not? And so that just reaffirmed to me that you do need Bible preaching and teaching. We all do. And in some ways, losing somebody that way is more difficult to deal with than losing them by death, even. You know what I mean by that? And so I want you to pray that we, myself, leadership, all of us, would take more seriously, and I'm sure you do, our job to keep putting the truth out there, because the truth is our most powerful weapon against falsehood, is the truth. All right, and we'll finish up here, and then if the Lord leads, next week we'll finish up this series by looking at the conscience, and as sort of a trailer or a whet your appetite sort of thing, evolution cannot account for a conscience. There's no way that evolution can explain where a conscience came from. As I've said before, you've never seen a dog blush. And you've never seen an animal, and I've gotten to look at quite a few different types of them here lately. You've never seen an animal blush over it being ashamed of itself, running around with no clothes on. You've never seen that. Only humans have a conscience. But where'd it come from? That's my challenge. If God didn't give it to us, where'd it come from? An ape didn't give it to us, right? You see an ape with a conscience? I got to stop here. Why don't we just have intermission and we'll start back here. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.